Our second scripture lesson this morning returns us to the book of Ephesians. Remember, Paul's been talking about, in general in Ephesians, how the power of the Holy Spirit helps us, and helps us in many ways, in relationships with one another, relationships between husbands and wives, relationships within the church. And now, he's getting ready to close out this letter to the Ephesians, and Paul is talking about how God's Holy Spirit helps us in relation to the evils outside of home and family, outside in the world. Paul says this from Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly, as I should. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. This passage means a lot to me. In a way, it traces my personal walk with the Lord. From a youngster in his 30s going to seminary, full of hope and joy and all of those things, to now a pretty seasoned pastor, one who's seen far too many of the instances where the evil one has attacked. So when I was a young pastor, I wanted to be really intellectual. I mean, let's face it, we Presbyterians love education. We think that the intellectual knowledge is wonderful. And it is. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is a spiritual knowledge that sometimes the intellectual in us will deny, because we can't see it, we can't feel it, we can't taste it, we can't prove it even through the scientific method. But something that God has shown me and taught me throughout my years of ministry is it's real. The evil is real. There is an evil force within the world. And what is it that evil wants to do? Since we know that evil is represented or personified in Satan. Satan was cast out of heaven. Why? Because Satan wanted to take over, wanted to take the place of God. And so Satan's been cast out and into the world. And what is its main job? Is to undermine all that God would want to do in his creation. And what is it that God wants to do? God wants to bring life. God brings life in every situation. When you look around here, when you leave here and you walk home, you go across your yard to your home, you see life all around you. We're enjoying life here. The evil one wants to take life away. When Jesus Christ died for us, he took away the sentence of death, and he gave new and abundant life, eternal life. Now, as I said, many intellectually just can't buy it. They can't buy that there is an evil world, that there's a spiritual world. One of those is Richard Dawkins. I want to introduce him to you. Richard Dawkins is an atheist. He is a patron of the British Humanist Association and a great supporter of the Brights Movement, which is a group of people who are, they identify themselves as atheist, anti-God, if you will, and fully humanist and secular in their ways. They have a naturalistic worldview, and it's hard to in a few moments to describe everything they don't believe in, except that they don't believe in Christianity. Let's put it that way. And they actively assault Christianity whenever they can, and Christians. As an example, Richard Dawkins wrote on the idea of atonement, that the image of God as requiring the suffering and death of Jesus in order to effect reconciliation with humankind is immoral, according to Dawkins. Dawkins says, if God wanted to forgive our sins, why not just forgive them? Who is God trying to impress? Now, suppose for just a minute that you bump into Mr. Dawkins out on the street here. Or he comes and meets you at the door of the church, and he begins to attack your Christian faith. Or even more, suppose that your child, your son, your daughter, or maybe a granddaughter, a grandson, has read some of Dawkins' literature and at the university has become swayed by more of the same ideas. How can you respond? Are you prepared? Most of these intellectuals, most atheists, know more about Christian theology than the average church-going Christian. Did you know that? If you try to stand toe-to-toe with them, you better have your act together, because they know what they're talking about. When Dawkins writes about atonement, he's read a lot of the theology. He knows the traditions of the Christian church. Unfortunately, many, many of our Christians have not bothered too much trouble to get ready and go to Sunday school. We have 10 or 12 people who come on a regular basis to the adult Sunday school downstairs, maybe 13, 14 on a good day. Yet how many we have on the rolls? How many people come to worship? I want to tell you, you are not prepared. You yourself cannot hold your own against the atheistic community. They will shout you down. They will out-argue you because you're not ready. The thing is, though, you have to win that argument. I have a grandson, just to give you an example. Just got his master's degree from Chapel Hill. And since he's been an adult, he and I have had a running conversation about, is faith real? Is there a God? Is there such a thing as salvation? And he's a kid that's much smarter than me. Yet I have to engage with him. And I really want to win him over. Because when I go to heaven, I want him to be there, right? We want our children and grandchildren to be there. We don't want them to follow, you know, the atheistic line. We have to win. And so it's our duty as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be able to prepare ourselves to be a good and true witness to Jesus Christ, to know what atonement actually means, and to be able to make a defense if it is attacked. You say, well, that's beyond me. I don't know if I can learn all that stuff. Well, that's why Paul is writing to the Ephesians, that God prepares us, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, grants us some armor to help us in those difficult times. Remember what Jesus said. He said, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And if they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Now, I'm going to ask that question. Are you prepared to witness for Jesus Christ? I think the average church person in the church pew is not. So what is Paul saying? What does God give us to help us along the way? First of all, Paul wants us to recognize that there is such a thing as evil, and that there are forces in the world that are plotting your destruction right now. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What does standing firm mean? Being upright. I will get into that in a minute, but let's talk about evil for a moment. Jesus said that Satan was the father of lies. And that kind of follows. When you read your Bible, the very first appearance of evil in the Bible is with Eve, right? And he tells half-truths and half-lies to get Eve to do what she really should not do. And she knows she should not do it. But somehow the lies have a little bit of power over her. Think about the situation, another appearance of Satan in the Bible. God is really proud of his servant Job. And this is before Satan is cast out, apparently, because Satan comes to him and says, you know, Job wouldn't be nearly so faithful to you if you just make life a little tough for him. I mean, you've made it so good. He's rich, and he's got the cushiest life there ever could be. Now, take that all away, God, and just see, you know, see what happens with old Job. And what happens? Job goes through hell on earth, doesn't he? He loses family. He loses wealth. He loses everything that means anything to him. He loses his own health and well-being. And when his wife turns to him and says, Job, curse God and just die, get it over with, what did Job say? No. If I take the good from God, I'm going to take the licks as well. Satan was trying to bring him down. And then we have Judas. You know, if you read that story of the crucifixion of Jesus in all of the Gospels, it makes sense, it doesn't make sense why there needed to be a Judas. I mean, God's will was that Christ die on the cross. And the Pharisees and Sadducees were well on their way to taking care of that, with or without Judas. They were going to crucify Jesus one way or the other. So why Judas? It says in the description in the Gospels of the after the Lord's Supper that Jesus dipped bread and gave it to Judas and said, go do what you need to do. And the scriptures say that at that moment, Satan entered Judas. There was an opening. But what I find interesting about that story is that up until that time, even though Judas was known in the Bible to have pilfered the treasury and taken money for his own use, that wasn't because of Satan. He was protected. He was protected while he was in the presence of Jesus until he wasn't, until Jesus took away that protection. And so when we talk about having the armor of God, it's a very real thing. Next, Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. I won't go into a great detail about what Paul's talking about here, but from his worldview, there were spiritual forces on different levels between earth and heaven. Some of those levels were evil. These were evil spiritual forces that exerted their power upon earth. But Paul, when Paul says our struggle is not against human beings, how many times do we actually do that? That we will blame things on a flesh and blood person. And, you know, because of our anger or whatever, we start blaming flesh and blood people for things that are beyond their control, that the powers of evil in the world have brought upon them. And Paul uses the verb here, the Greek verb, which means to wrestle. He says, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the world. There's so much more that can be said about that, but I want to talk about just one more thing that's a very important to remember here, that there are in the world schemes of the devil. Paul wants us to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And you think about it in your own life. Where have you seen schemes of the devil at work? One of the schemes of the devil is in addiction, one that we're hopefully on the front lines of fighting against. Because one of the insidious things about alcohol addiction, for example, is that it can be passed down from generation to generation. That you can be a member of an alcoholic family, never take a drink, and still be an alcoholic. Did you know that? Because that's how you were trained. That's how you were raised. The parent, the alcoholic parent, is maybe the only parent that you have to pattern yourself after. That is a scheme of the evil one. Another scheme that I have witnessed in my lifetime is abuse. The abuse of children very often leads to abuse of adults. There's statistics that support that. And you think, oh, well, that's a small thing. I know abused people, and yeah, they have they are damaged and they have their problems. But their problems are carried on to the next generation, to their children. That's a scheme of the evil one. We have extreme examples. Study the life of Adolf Hitler. What turned him into the monster that he became? It started at home, with abuse in the home, with a a very dictatorial father who was quick to abuse and quick to punish children. That's an extreme example. But those kind of schemes are at work everywhere. And you think, oh, it's not going to touch me. It touches Christian families. It touches everyone. If the alcoholic gets in his car and slams into you as you're driving home from here, that is part of the schemes of the evil one. It's scary to think that, but it's out there. I sent my first wife off with a girlfriend camping. And I don't want to be too scary about this, but it was in the late 80s, not terribly long after the federal government closed all of the mental health facilities and set up mental health clinics in every town to take care of people. Well, in many cases, we know, and history has proven it, some of these people didn't take their medications. They probably needed the institutionalization, but that was not lawful anymore. You couldn't institutionalize them, so they had to be out in the community. Well, one of those men took his .22 rifle and he shot my wife like 9 times, and he shot a girlfriend and killed her. And you think, you know, this can't ever touch me, evil can't touch me. Well, it touched my life. I was a Christian person, she was a Christian woman. It touched our lives. It was because this man and his background, and all the things that contributed to making him a puppet of evil. You know, I came to the point as a Christian where I had to forgive the man, but I also wanted to understand, where was the evil here? Because the result was death to two people. The result was that Satan snatched two people away from a full, fulfilling life. And all of that is to say, we need the armor. You may not know it, but you need the armor. And you need to extend your armor to everybody you know. I'm going to go through the armor real quick. It says, take up the full armor of God so you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. What is the first thing that gets assaulted in Christianity? Oh, the Bible it can't be the word of God because it has been written by human beings and it's fallible and it's only historically relevant for the time that it was written in. Can you hear all of the arguments? All the different ways that the Bible has been torn down and taken away as the word of God. You have to believe what it is that God tells you through the power of the Holy Spirit and take that truth. Now remember, Paul was sitting in a prison cell looking at a Roman soldier right outside his door. And that Roman soldier wore a big, wide belt, kind of like what people at Walmart use when they're stocking shelves. You ever see that big, wide belt that they put on? It's called girding your loins. It's what the old-timey way of kind of giving your back the support it needs to lift heavy things. So you gird your loins with truth. The truth of the gospel is that God loves me, that Jesus Christ died for me, there is salvation in no other name, and I have a place in heaven. Then the next thing that it lists is having the breastplate of righteousness. You know, one of the schemes of the devil and I was talking about young men and young women, is that I'm not good enough. God couldn't, surely couldn't love me. I've done bad things in my life, and I'm just not, I can't be that special to God that Jesus Christ would die for me. When you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you accept that God loves you enough to send his only begotten son to die on your behalf, that you are special in the eyes of God. Then you put on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what does that mean? It means that we stand in God's truth. You wear it. It's what you stand in always. Paul says in another place that we stand in grace. Well, that's the same thing we're talking about here, that we realize that we are here only by the grace of God, that we are safe only by the grace of God, that our next heartbeat occurs only because of the grace of God. So that's what means standing in the gospel, the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, in addition, he said, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, what's a flaming arrow? It's anything that makes you passionate in a negative way. Oh, I get so mad. If that person cuts me off one more time, I'm going to take that pistol out of my glove compartment, and I'm going to tell them how I feel about it. Right? Road rage. That's a flaming arrow of the evil one. At the grocery store, if somebody does something, jumps line on you, you start burning, don't you? Your face gets a little red, you get mad. Or sometimes it happens at home. You don't want it to happen at home. You don't want your loved ones to be stung by this flaming arrow that has hit you. So what do? You put up the shield of faith. I am a child of God, and I will act and react in a way that reflects well on Jesus Christ. That's the shield of faith. Then finally, you take the helmet of salvation. Think about Richard Dawkins, the atheist that I mentioned earlier. And this bright movement that he has been part of, they put on paper party hats of humanism that say we humans can do it all. We've built great civilizations. We have made strides in all sorts of knowledge. We don't need all this spiritual stuff. But for all of their intellectualism, what has the final word in their life? What has the final word? Death. And according to their philosophy, it happens just as they want it to do. They are put in the ground, and that's the end of it. Now, when we put on the helmet of salvation, we receive the knowledge and truly apply it to ourselves that we are saved, that we belong to God and Jesus Christ, and this world is not our home. We belong to a heavenly realm, the realm of God. And so what's our end? Death has no claim on us. Death has no claim on us. Finally, Paul gets to the offensive weapons. We need one, right? We need something offensive. Not to be offensive, but we need to hold our own in this battle. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Why do we continue to read our Bibles, go to Sunday school, talk about Scripture? It's because it is the very sword that you can come against evils with, is the sword that the Holy Spirit can use. Think about when Jesus was Jesus' temptation. Satan took him out, or actually the Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness, and Satan came to him with different propositions. And did Jesus beat him down physically? Did Jesus cuss him out or anything? No, Jesus used the Bible, the scriptures, the Word of God, to discredit everything, every lie that Satan was trying to tell. That's the pattern we want to follow, to know enough scripture to say, yes, I know what the atonement is about. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Sword of the Spirit. Now finally we have what I like to refer to as the nuke. God has given us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a nuclear weapon. And it's the last thing that Paul mentions, and it's the thing that is most neglected and put aside in our society. Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. What's he saying? You can help protect your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, your friends, your fellow church members. How? Through the nuclear option, praying. You have a direct line to the greatest being in the universe. I call that the nuclear option. And we should be exercising it as often as possible, particularly today. Satan's working overtime. He wants to close these churches. He wants to get rid of any witness to Jesus Christ. He wants to silence you. He wants the atheists and the Marxists and everyone else to have their day and squish the church just right out of our society altogether. There's a problem with that, however. Jesus said that the gates of hell itself will not prevail against his church, because we are a praying people. Now, I did a funeral yesterday. I'm not going to go on. I know I've probably gone over a little over time, but this is all important stuff for Christians, particularly now. But I did the funeral for Peggy Fuller yesterday, and one of the things that occurred to me is, you know, I didn't know her personally, so I interviewed some of her friends about her person, so I'd have something reasonable to say about her at the grave. And one of her friends turned to me and said, she was a prayer warrior. What? Nobody's ever told me anything, never referred to anyone as a prayer warrior before, when I've talked to them, you know, about their final things. Oh, yeah, she and her husband prayed for people. They prayed for this church. She said, when I think of her and her husband, I think of prayer warrior is the word that comes to mind. Wow. They were people who got it. You know, that if we are praying for our neighbors and friends and our family, we are helping to put that invisible protection. Remember we talked about, you know, that Judas was a sinful human being, and all of us were and are. But I think because of his proximity to Jesus, he was protected until it was time for him to play his role, to represent all the humans who have denied Jesus Christ, have betrayed him in one way or another. He became the one, you know, his protection was released. We can extend protection through prayer for family, community, friends, and it's the easiest thing in the world to do, yet probably the least of all the armor. It's the one that we least think about, the one we only pray when it comes down to someone being sick or near death, et cetera, et cetera. But what if we prayed every day I do this because I'm convinced, and I don't know if you if it's come across in this, I'm convinced and convicted of this. So I pray for my children and my grandchildren and my church, you all, every day, saying, protect them from evil. When Jesus taught us his prayer, what did he say? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, etc., etc. Okay? It's important. And it's your nuclear option. And if you don't use it, Satan will find a way in. So I'm going to stop preaching there and lead you in a prayer right now. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you. You do provide us armor. We forgive us when we neglect to put it on. Forgive us when we forget to pray for our friends, our neighbors, and even for our family. Make us prayer warriors. Make us warriors of the best kind in the world, doing good, helping to undo and stop many of the schemes of the evil one, taking in those who are unloved, those who are abused, blessing them, healing, and strengthening them as our Lord Jesus would have us do. All of these things we pray in his holy name. Amen.